days.
All of my days.
I will sing to and worship the King who is worthy. And I will love and adore him. And I will bow down before him. And I will sing to and worship the King who is worthy.
And I will love and adore him.
And I will bow down before him.
You're my Prince of Peace, and I will live my life for you.
You are holy.
You are holy.
You are mighty.
You are mighty.
You are worthy.
You are worthy.
Worthy of praise. I will live my life for you.
Well, good morning. We're glad you're with us this morning as we worship the triune God together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is a special Sunday for us. Our Liberia team will be giving an update, a little 5 to 10 minute update during the service, and then after the service, a fuller update. So we invite you to stick around for that. I want to greet you with two sections of scripture, the first from Psalm 24. Now, I love this section of the Psalms, because what we have here is the psalmist walking into an ancient Near East city, looking at the gates. So you'd see the gates of the city being built really high, symbolic of letting their gods in. And so the psalmist looks at the gates and says this: "Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory, King of kings and Lord of lords. Let me extend to you these greetings, and then we'll greet one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's greet one another.
Letting go of every single dream, I lay each one down at your feet. Every moment of my wandering never changes what you see. Try to win this war, I confess. My hands are weary, I need your rest. Mighty warrior, King of the fight, no matter what I face, you're by my side. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give me answers as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. Truth is, you know what tomorrow brings. There's not a day ahead you have not seen. So in all things, be my life and breath. I want what you want, Lord, and nothing less. When you don't move the mountains,
mountains. I needed you to move when you don't part the waters. I wish I could walk through when you don't give the answers. As I cry out to you, I will trust in you. You are my strength and comfort. You are my steady hand. You are my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. Your ways are always higher. Your plans are always good. There's not a place where I'll go you've not already stood. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers, as I cry out to you, I will trust in you.
From Psalm 107, so he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. This is amazing grace.
God who called me here below
will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever mine.
Let me pray. Jesus, you are good, and you are the reason that we are here. I pray our eyes would be set to you this morning, Lord, that we would hear your word and receive it and apply it to our lives, that we might live in a way that gives you all glory and honor. We pray this in your name. Amen. Our responsive reading, we're going to start with a response, is taken from the law of God. Hear, O people of God, the law which the Lord speaks in your hearing this day, that you may know his statutes and walk according to his ordinances. Teach us, O Lord, the grace of your law, and give us life by your word. The God who saved us in Jesus Christ gave us his law, saying, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. We will worship the Lord our God and serve him only. You shall not make for yourself an image of anything to worship it. Living no more in bondage to earthly gods, we will worship the Lord our God in spirit and in truth. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord. We will use the name of God with reverence, praising him in everything we do and say. You shall observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, for in 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The first part of the law is the great commandment, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all of our strength. The second part of the law is similar to the first. You shall honor your father and your mother, that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. As children, we will be obedient to our parents in the Lord. As parents, we will correct our children and give them in the training and instruction of the Lord. We will respect the lawful authorities appointed by God. You shall not murder. We will be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ in God forgave us. You shall not commit adultery. We will use our bodies in ways that are holy and honorable and abstain from immorality and impurity. You shall not steal for our neighbor's good, and work faithfully so that we may share with the poor. You shall not give false testimony about your neighbor. We will speak the truth with our neighbor in love, render judgments that are good, and make for peace, and not devise in our hearts any evil against anyone. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. We will be content with whatever serves and answers to the strength of Christ within us. Thus we must love our neighbor as ourselves. For the Lord God requires to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. Amen. In John 3, Jesus says these words, do not marvel. Jesus says we must be born again. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born is spirit, Jesus says. He said, the wind will blow where it will, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is everyone who is born of the Spirit, who convicts us of sin and leads us into all righteousness. Would you bow your heads as I pray a prayer of confession? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you acknowledging that you are good, your law is true and right, and we acknowledge that we cannot keep your law. We cannot do it on our own. We see our failure in it. We see what you call us to, what you demand, what you expect, and we see our failure. And we see the perfect provision of Jesus. We thank you for Jesus, who has kept the law perfectly in our behalf, who has freed us that we might respond to you in what you desire and is good and is right. So help us to read your words and apply them to our life, thankful for Christ who has freed us to freely obey. We do acknowledge we haven't loved you as we should or our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, we've sinned in our thoughts and our words and our deeds this week. We come here thankful for Jesus, who is the perfect sacrifice for our sins, who by his blood purchased us, a kingdom of priests, to be a holy nation, a family for him. We thank you, Jesus, for what you've done, are doing, and will yet do. And we pray this in your name. Amen. The assurance of pardon comes from Romans chapter 5. Paul wrote this: since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith. Into this grace we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and we do not and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning thankful for who you are, thankful for who you've made us in you. We thank you for Sundays as we hear the gospel preached, Lord, and I pray that we would preach it to ourselves every day of the week, that we would preach it to each other, Lord, that we would build up the body of Christ Monday through Saturday and even on Sundays. And all the more as we see the day approaching, Lord, might we encourage one another. We come before you, Lord, with our prayers and our praises, trusting your will to be done. We do pray for LaVon Miskell's family with the passing of Jane. We ask for peace upon their family, upon Jane's children, as they now have life without mom there. We pray for the Ekdoms, for Stan and Darlene. We ask that you'd be with Stan. Give healing to his throat, we pray. For Joy and Mark Dotrieve, Lord, we ask for healing upon their arms. For Marlon and Fran, we pray for their family, Lord. We ask for peace and healing with the passing of their son-in-law. For Paul and LaVon, Lord, be with them in their struggles. We ask for healing and your grace upon them. Nancy Kaminga, as she looks for a job, and others, Lord, who are unemployed or underemployed, who need assistance, we ask, Lord God, that they would receive what they need. We pray for the Vryhoff family, Lord, for Bennett Dykstra and his heart issues, Lord. We ask that you would give little Bennett, who was just born, healing upon his heart, Lord. Give him a good, full, and strong life, we pray. Pray for Sherry Bear, Lord, and others facing health concerns right now. We ask that your healing be upon their body. We know there are those here today, Lord, who struggle, and some who will struggle, maybe until they see you with physical ailments. And we do ask, Lord God, for healing now, if that be your will, but we thank you that the day of healing is coming. For each of us, Lord, when we're set free from these bodies, Lord, that are decaying and are given new bodies, Lord, without pain. So we pray for others here as well who are suffering even emotionally, who are suffering divisions in families, who are lonely. We ask for your healing upon them. I pray for anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, that you would awaken faith in them, Lord, that they would be given eyes of faith to see you and respond. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Brett and Ellen and the birth of Ava. We ask, Lord, for continued good health upon mother and child. We thank you, Lord, for new life. We thank you for the Liberia team who is going to be reporting here today and right now in just a minute for the work that you've given them to do in a church that does encourage and support that work. We thank you, Lord, that you are good. Help us to see you today. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, this time we invite Brad up.
All right, and if Joseph and Rachel and Steve and Kevin would come up also, that'd be great. Okay. Good morning. My name is Brad Van Coten. Kevin Vryhoff, Joseph and Rachel Zarway, and I were able to go to Liberia February 15 through 24 for a mission trip. And our primary purpose there was to dedicate the churches. There were seven churches that, through your efforts and efforts of churches in Michigan and Lutheran Church of Hope, were rebuilt over there. And so our main purpose was to go over and to dedicate those churches. We also wanted to take the opportunity to encourage the churches when we were there. And so that was a great part of our time there also. And then to look for future opportunities. There's, as you might guess, lots of opportunities, and so how could we further plug this congregation into some of the opportunities there and use the talents and gifts that you've all received and have been God-given? So Africa, we were in West Africa. Liberia is in West Africa, so you can see that on the map up there on the upper left. And so when we arrived late on a Friday night, this is Zeelan and Rachel. Zeelan is Joseph and Rachel's daughter, so we got a very warm welcome. several of the family members were there to greet us at the airport. We got in late at night. It was hot and really dark, and so it was really nice to see some smiling, happy faces when we got there. The next day, several of the family members joined us. And so for kids, take a look at this picture. It's kind of an I Spy exercise. See if you can find Kevin in this picture. So, several of the family members joined us. And the gentleman that's in the black shirt, kind of in the center, is Bishop Nathaniel Zarway, Joseph and Rachel's son. He has a large church in Monrovia. And on Sunday morning, Kevin was able to preach at that church. And their worship services are a little bit longer than ours. They're more in that 2 to 3 hour range. And so Kevin had a great sermon that he provided. I had the opportunity to greet them on behalf of you, our congregation. And this is just a picture of the congregation. Very nice, very large congregation there in Monrovia. The next morning, on a Monday morning, we got up around 4 a.m. and packed these Nissan patrols, all of our stuff, all of our luggage for the week went on top of the vehicle and traveled out to Nimba County. And it turns out that's an all-day trip. And so we had a driver that took us out there, and we went from really good roads to really bad roads. And we finally arrived there about 7:30 or 8 o'clock at night. And this is the greeting we received when we got there. So this is our vehicle driving in, and there's literally hundreds of people there singing, dancing to greet us from the church. And so it was an experience that I'm sure we'll never forget. Just shows their gratitude, just a little snippet of the gratitude. Just all week we were overwhelmed with the gratitude of the people and the warm hospitality of Joseph's and Rachel's family. It was just an awesome experience. And so, as you can guess, this doesn't do justice to the experience after traveling about 12 or 13 hours to get there and have this warm greeting. The next day, we were able to dedicate. We had a large dedication ceremony for one of the main churches. And so the churches from Liberia and representatives from the Ivory Coast traveled to this church. And we had about a 7-hour dedication at that church. And so tremendous celebration with choirs from the Ivory Coast and from Nimba County, from Liberia. Kevin preached. I was able to say a few words. Joseph spoke. And it was really a great celebration of God's faithfulness to the people there and our opportunity that we had to serve those. The next day, we took about 12 hours and visited the other six churches in the surrounding villages. And you can't see it real well in this picture, but you can see kind of receiving line. It was just a tremendous thankfulness and joyfulness and singing and praise. This picture is not the greatest picture, but this is kind of a rinse and repeat that we saw multiple times, people singing and dancing, praising God for his goodness and for the buildings that had been rebuilt. So that is actually one of the churches. This is one of the churches also that was rebuilt after the Civil War. The agronomist and me had to show you the picture of the cocoa plants. As you recall, we had some funds left over from one of the offerings, and so we purchased seed for cocoa plants. And so this is the cocoa nursery. It's a shady crop, and so they built this nursery, and they have very, very healthy gold star cocoa plants that they're developing there, and those will get planted out in the forest, and in time, those will provide a cash crop to support the pastors. Pastors are all self-supporting there. And then in the upper right hand, notice the suit and tie. Now, that's somebody's suit and tie from this congregation. We gave the suits and ties out the night before, and literally the next day, we saw these suits and ties on, and they were so, so thankful. I kind of lost count, but I think we had 15 or 20 suits that we packed in different sport jackets and ties and shoes and belts, and they were extremely, extremely appreciative. Got a little big size-wise on some of those suits, but they looked good on the people or on the pastors there, and they were so, so appreciative of those. So this is Kevin and I and Joseph and Rachel walking through the village. I'll never know what it feels like to be a rock star, but this is probably as close as I'm ever going to get. So really cool kind of walking through the village. And then here's Kevin with an entourage of kids following him. And just and again, see if you can find Kevin in the picture. The last day, so we spent about 4 days in the rural villages. We came back to Monrovia, and there's a group in Northwest Iowa called One Body, One Hope that has a 152-acre farm near Monrovia. So again, the agronomist had to go see the farm, and so we went and saw the farm. And those are actually all palm tree plants in those little pots, and that hill behind Kevin and I and Pastor Emmanuel is all going to be planted to palm trees. And so a tremendous farm. They're doing a really good job. Amazing what they're doing with the resources they have. That pastor there that you see, the white shirt, is Pastor Emmanuel, and he is the One Body, One Hope pastor that works on behalf of them there near Monrovia. And then, so just the last couple slides, next steps. We did have a little bit of money left over from the trip, from your gracious offerings. And so we decided to use that money to repair some of the Ivory Coast. There's an Ivory Coast church that lost its roof in a storm. And so the money will go towards that. We met with the pastors, had the latest council meeting I've ever been to. We finished up at midnight with the pastors. And they lined out the top needs for the churches in that area. And so it was very, very helpful. Their top need is to rebuild, remodel three of the Ivory Coast churches and one Liberian church. And so we'll be back in touch later on and asking for some help there. That's, they think, will cost around $20,000. There's a long list of other things here. I won't read all the things, but as you can see, lots of opportunities to give and however your heart leads you to give. And then future ministry opportunities. As I think about this congregation, I kind of prioritize things based on the skill set within this congregation. There's tremendous business opportunities there. Thanks to Dorothy Heiser, she encouraged us to meet with the Partners Worldwide representative in Monrovia. His name's Alan Guay. They're really doing a tremendous job with small business loans, micro loans, and so with all the business people we have in this church, that'd be a really great way to connect. We have medical missions opportunities. Bishop Nathaniel's wife is a medical doctor, has her own clinic, so tremendous opportunities as far as medical missions. We have a lot of educational folks in the congregation. There's plenty of opportunities there. Ag side probably mainly only applies to me. I'm not sure there's that many other ag people in the congregation, but certainly another opportunity. And then the Ivory Coast had representatives there that have orphanages and would like support for orphanages. So Kevin, I think, had a few more comments also.
No, just thanks so much for the opportunity. You know, words cannot fully express the experience of the gratitude and the thanks that the people expressed there. It's not something we really imagined. I think Joseph and Rachel probably knew what we were in for. but it was just awesome. And we'll tell you a little more if you come out after the service, dismissed for coffee. More pictures and a little more explanation, opportunity for questions and so forth. And so hope you can take some time for that.
I'm not sure.
I think he needs a little help. What do you think?
A very large head. So obviously wearing the gown is way out of my comfort zone, and the hat's going even further, but I'm this far in, we just will go all the way. So at this point, if we could get Kara to come up. The people were so gracious and so kind. They gave us these worship gowns, and they told us that these gowns are the highest honor you can receive as far as worship leaders. And so we were very privileged to receive the gowns and the hats. And so, so Rachel, if you would present the gift to Kara. And so what Rachel is presenting is a mother hen, and it shows the importance. They highly value the pastor's wife and how she cares for not only her children, but the entire congregation. And so you see some baby chicks there, and that's the mother hen protecting the baby chicks. And so that's the gift that they wanted you to receive. And then Pastor Mark, it's time for you to come up. And we talk about getting outside of our comfort zone, so everybody's got an opportunity to play here. And so Steve has graciously agreed to help Joseph and as we gown Pastor Mark with a Liberian gown.
head than Brad.
I didn't think that was possible, but you just got a lot more hair. Thanks again so much for your support.
And certainly we want to welcome some of Rachel and Joseph's family here that you see. We're glad that you could be part of the service today.
Yes, my head is bigger than Brad's, but thank you, Zarways. And so it's interesting. The history of robes in our culture is to take away from what the pastor's wearing, so you're not looking at what he's wearing. So it kind of has the opposite effect, right? But praise God, and praise God for the church around the world. We're going to consider that a bit this morning as well. The church around the world, and as Kevin can preach 2 hours, I can as well, but I'll only go over a couple minutes this morning. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 1. We're going to continue our study this morning on mission statements. Week 2 of a 3-week series. Next week, we're going to form them. This week, we're going to add a little bit more of the meat to the bone of what we're doing here. Last week, we considered the Great Commission, how the Great Commission informs who we are and what our mission is as the church. And this morning, I want to use Romans 1, just Paul's greeting, as an example, an illustration of knowing who we are in Christ and knowing what our mission is. Let me pray before we get there. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the church. We thank you, Lord, for the Liberia update. We thank you for those that are gathered with us this morning. And the church is gathered around the world on this Lord's Day giving you praise. We thank you for the body of Christ, that it's bigger than us. And we thank you that you've gifted each of us, though, individually as a part of this local expression of your body for the upbuilding of the saints. And I pray each of us would know our gifting in the church, that we'd be about your mission. Give us ears to hear, we pray in your name. Amen. So in one sense, it's helpful to start with the ends in mind, right? I mean, as the saying goes, if you plan for nothing, you're going to hit it every time, right? Some people live their whole lives this way, planning for nothing and accomplishing all their goal of nothing. So in quiet desperation, many people live. It's not what we're called to, right? We're called to more than that as the people of God. But in frustration, not knowing who we are, not knowing what God has said, we turn to the priests of Hollywood, right? Or of social media to instruct our life. We just find depression, loneliness, and isolation. That's not what we're called to. We're called to a better definition of life than what the media can give us. So my question up front is where are you headed? Where do you want to be 5 years from now? Now, five-year goals, maybe that's where you should start. That's a good place to be. But how about 10 years or 20 years? How about your kids? What's your plan for them? It's my goal in forming mission statements in this series is that we would all understand who we are as part of the body of Christ, that our homes would reflect that, our cities would change, the culture would change. So what are family mission statements? Last week we defined them this way. It's your reason for existing. Is that broad enough? It's your reason for existing. Mission statements individually or as a family will encapsulate your purpose, your goals, and your standards. Stephen Covey describes mission statements this way in his book. It's a combined, unified expression from all family members of what your family is all about, what it is you really want to be and to do, and the principles you choose to govern your family life. So with that said, all members of your family will have a part in forming a mission statement. They will, because they'll have a part in living it out. They should have a part in forming it as well. Beginning with us as parents, making clear that Jesus is our Lord and he's Lord of all. And then our kids help us vocalize that, even in the writing of the statement, but in living out that mission statement. Well, one quote I led last week, I think sums up our culture really well. Your kids will be swept away in the flow of society if you do nothing. If you do nothing, your kids will be just swept away in the flow of society. And that's not a good direction. The same author said this, having a shared vision, however, a shared sense of value and purpose bonds parents and children together. It guides your parenting decisions and offers your children clear ideals to strive for and guidance in what choices to make. A mission statement also articulates the standards by which govern each member of our family so we can evaluate each other, right, and keep each other encouraged and accountable as we move forward together after Christ. So we talked about last week that our mission statements, when we form them, have to be governed by eternal realities, right? We're not just picking good ideas out of the air. We're asking, who is Jesus and who are we, right? If we don't know who Jesus is, we won't know who we are, and our mission statements are going to fall short. So our mission statements, as we talked about last week, have to be rooted, we said last week, in the Great Commission. Who is God? And what charge did he give the church? You know, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All nations, right? But it's predicated by Jesus saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, right? That's who Jesus is. King of kings and Lord of lords, making these things happen. We form our mission statement from these realities. A couple example mission statements. Now, there's no one way to write yours. There's no right or wrong way per se, but it's got to be rooted in who Christ is, but it has to express who your family is. Here's a couple examples. One mission statement from one family is this. Our family's mission is to share God's love with our neighbors. Another family wrote this. Our family is devoted to raising money to give to Christian organizations to help them spread the gospel. Another family wrote this. We devote our family to creating a safe, nurturing environment where all of our family members are respected and encouraged to develop talents that God gave them. Many examples of what mission statements can look like, but the point is, write one. Like, get one together for yourself and your family. It's yours and your family's. Don't get hung up on how it sounds. It's for you. But it's got to be rooted in the reality of who Christ is and who you are in Christ. I mean, part of the great value of forming these mission statements is going to be sitting down with your family and just writing them. Sitting down at the table and saying, what do we value together? What are our priorities? Who are we, right? That conversation alone is going to get into the minds of your kids. This is important to mom and dad. This has got to be important to us too. What do we value? What are our priorities? We've begun talking about ours. We have a ways to go. But the beginning is going to sound something like this. For the Jasinskis, we are a family with a foundation of the triune God seeking to apply scripture to all areas of life by the Spirit's power in our family. And the thermostat that measures our pursuit of Jesus is going to be joy. Joy in our family. We're going to start something like that and then flesh it out, the details of what that looks like. We'll refine it, but we have a ways to go. So this week, again, we're going to put a little bit more of the details of pressing forward, and next week we're going to actually write these things. So I'm going to talk as example of Paul's mission statement this morning, and then I have a short assignment for everybody. Beginning with the end in view, right? I read a social media post the other day that said, if this was your last post, what would you want it to say if everybody read it, right? That's kind of the modern way of saying, what do you want your tombstone to say? What do you want people to remember about you? When we start with the end in mind, we know what kind of legacy we'd like to leave, right? In a conversation last week, thinking about my role as a pastor, I am forgettable. I don't want this church or the world to remember me. I want Jesus to be glorified, so when my time has come, when God calls me home, my legacy, hopefully, that I leave is pointing people to Jesus. I want to be forgettable, right? That's not why I'm here. I want you to see Jesus. That's a legacy I want to leave. And it begins in my family. So we move forward with the end in mind. It plays out well. I have a nephew, you know, that firstborn syndrome. A lot of times the firstborn child lives this way. They live with the end in mind. They try to manipulate things to get their ends, right? Because they're just geared that way. And so my oldest nephew in college right now, last week called his parents and he said, does our insurance cover towing? And they're like, well, that's interesting. Yes, it does. All right, see you later. Click. He calls back again. Hey, mom and dad, you remember when you said you'd pay half of any expense on the car? He had an end in mind, right? And he achieved that end. This is the way he works. But we're all called to this. If we have an end in mind that we're pursuing, not manipulating, but knowing what God has called us to, we can form a plan that glorifies God and gives us a direction to get us somewhere. One of my favorite quotes as we think about plans and mission statements, even a poor plan is better than no plan. You don't have to have the best plan, but you got to have a plan, right? You got to have a direction. And mission statements help us in that. And we begin forming these with the end in mind, right? When we read Scripture, we know how the story ends. We do. We know who has won the battle eternally, right? We know that Christ is the victor. His death and resurrection proves this, and his victory is playing out through history as he puts all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. But we know how the story ends. We have nothing to fear, right? We don't, if we believe the Bible. So when you start with the ends in mind, we know how to apply Scripture to our life. We don't have to apply the Christian life in fear. We know who we belong to in life and in death. Now, eschatology, the study of the end times, it's fun to study. There's different views of it. There might be different views. I'm sure there are, even in this place. But if you take a wrong view of Scripture in different areas, it's going to play out wrong in your life. I think of one popular eschatology that basically says everything just gets worse and worse and worse until kaboom, it's all over. Now, there's different views. Some say there's good and evil rising at the same pace. Some understand Christ's kingdom to grow. But there's one view that says everything just gets worse, right? And so Christians, put out your lawn chairs, usher in the return of God, let things get worse. Don't do a thing. That's the application of that view. It's stoked by fear of like Left Behind books, you know? But if Christ is Lord of all now, King of kings and Lord of lords, and he's working all things out together for his will, his good, and as we looked at from Isaiah last week, if in fact the government, if his government and peace, there'll be no end, this is a different calling to the church. Open hospitals, start schools, serve the community, change your family, change the culture, change the world, right? That's our call. Not to put out your lawn chairs, but to put them away and get to work. It informs our work here as a church, the goals we pick, our objectives, who we are. I mean, we have a mission statement. Could I put the mission statement up there again, if you would? If I have that slide. Is there a slide of our mission statement? There we go. Crossroads Fellowship, Christian Reformed Church, seeks to disciple the body of believers to love God, love people, and serve the world. So that's the broader mission statement tied into Matthew 28. And then we have objectives tied into this mission statement. How do we get there? How do we put the lawn chairs away and make this thing work? Here's our objectives. Objective one, grow a greater sense of unity between the family of believers and worship. And all worshipers leave the service with a stronger connection to God. And two, broadening, increasing the number of, and deepening, moving past the superficial relationships of the body of believers. We're starting with the end in mind. We know where we want to get to in the life of this church and in the broader history of God's church, right? We have a direction we're moving as a church. Do you, as a family, or individually, if you're single? Now, the Bible is filled with exhortations for the body of Christ, applications of Scripture. It's filled with it. And we take those applications home and apply it to our lives. Not to earn Christ's favor, but because we have it, right? We're not trying to make God like us. We do these things because God loves us in Christ. This is our response. God, how do you want us to live? What should our lives look like? And when we fail, we get back up and pursue it again. So the passage I'm using this morning is Paul's greeting from Romans 1. Romans 1 is a great book. Maybe at some point we'll preach through the whole thing. But he has this greeting, this weighty greeting to the church at Rome, which in one way preps the church for what he has to say next in Romans 1. I mean, it's some tough words dealing with their sin and the sin of the culture. But in this greeting, in one sense, this is Paul's mission statement, one of many. All throughout Scripture, he opens up with who he is, how God has gifted him, what his call is to do as an apostle. He knows who he is in the life of the church. And he's living it out for the sake of the church. Though it would be better to be with the Lord, he says, for your sake, he pursues these things. So beginning with the ends in mind, it's nice to receive handwritten letters, right? Do you guys, anyone still write those? I mean, it's nice, right? And when you write those letters, how do you sign it? You sign it at the end of the letter. Sincerely, me. Sincerely, so-and-so. Well, Paul begins the letter with his signature. He takes what we do at the end and he does it at the beginning. Now, this wasn't his own style. This was actually the ancient way of writing a letter. When in ancient Greece, when letters would be written, they would start with a greeting of who's writing the letter, what position they have in writing this letter, and then they would give a thanksgiving to the gods. So Paul adapts that, and he gives a thanksgiving to the church, thanking the one true God for what he's doing. So Paul's not doing anything out of the ordinary. He's adapting what was ordinary in traditional Greek culture, beginning with how we end letters. So I picked the beginning here of this letter, again, because in one sense it is a mission statement. It gives us an idea of what we're to know based on what Paul knew about Christ and himself. Let me consider these words here of Romans 1:1-7. Paul wrote, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So much packed into a greeting, right? Who Paul is, what his mission is, who the church is, who Jesus is, right? Who defines all of this. Right in the beginning of a letter, a very full, beautiful letter with difficult things. Mission statements direct our lives, they do. Paul's indirect mission statement here informs the mission statements that we're writing. Let me just break apart what Paul said here for a time, and then I'm going to apply it with just a quick assignment at the end. Paul begins with these words, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ." He said, "This is who I am. I am a servant of Jesus Christ." Now that word servant is the Greek word doulos, right? This word literally means a slave or a servant, right? That slavery image. The implications of this, Paul is saying, Jesus is my master. Paul does not serve a competing master. He is not even the master of his own world. He belongs to who? To his faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, right? Who's bought him body and soul. He belongs to him in life and in death. This is who he belongs to. And if you're a Christian, so do you. Your mission statements have to be rooted in this reality. You belong body and soul in life and in death to your faithful Savior. You do. And that stands right in the face of pop culture. It stands right in the face of it, right? Who says, you are your own master. Serve no one but you. Wherever your desires take you, go there. That's what we're told. Choose your own adventure. But the Bible says something else. It says we are slaves. We're slaves to something. Who do you belong to is the right question. You are a slave to something. And either you're going to be a slave to sin, a slave to the flesh, the prince of the power of the air, the devil himself, or you'll be slaves to Christ, who bought you with his blood and redeems you, frees you, but you still belong to him in that freedom. Who is your master is our question, right? Do we get this salvation thing? I mean, we as Reformed people have the doctrines of grace. We've looked at them last year. But so often when we veer from the gospel, we go right back into legalism and we begin to serve a different master. Paul later in Romans in chapter 6, verse 15 to 23 says this. Listen to these words. What then? I mean, if we understand that Christ has saved us, that we can't earn it or pay him back, it covers all of our sin. Paul says, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have now become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching in which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms, Paul says, because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Then he has this application. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of all things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are a slave to something, right? It's that thing that defines you. It's that thing that you say, if I lost it, my life would lose meaning, right? What is that thing in your life that if you lost it, your life would lose meaning? If it's not Jesus, that's your God. You're a slave to it. It's defining you. And whatever that is, it has not died for your sins. Money will not die for your sins, but a lot of us dedicate our lives to it, right? It'll let you down in the end. Prestige will leave you. Beauty will flee from you. It's fleeting. If your life is marked by anything other than Jesus, that is who you are a slave to, and it's going to let you down. But what do we know about God? Hebrews 13, a great chapter. I'd encourage you to read it. The author of Hebrews says this: keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you, God says. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's the application, right? We have nothing to fear. Is Christ the foundation of your life, is my question. Does he define you? Are you a doulos, a servant of Jesus, set free from the chains of sin and death, set free from the tyranny of the devil who is at work and the sons of disobedience who live in the world apart from Christ? Are you fleeing Satan's tyranny? Are you serving a new master? What does your life look like? Last week we spent some time, considerable time, considering who Jesus is, who we are in him. Let me add this to what we said last week. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2, 9-10. This is who you are in Jesus. Hear these words as we consider mission statements. This is who you are. 1 Peter 2, 9-10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own provision, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is us, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Then Peter gives us this application in 11 and 12. He says, beloved, I urge you, Crossroads Fellowship, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Do you know who you are and what you're called to because of Jesus? Because God has made us a kingdom of priests. We have a job to do in this world, right? Are you a servant of Christ? What else does Paul say about himself? He said he's called to be an apostle in the opening of Romans. I'm called to be an apostle, right? Now, we know that God gave giftings. He gives giftings to the church. Ephesians 4, Paul said this, and he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, Paul's very clear of his calling here as an apostle. Now, the apostles were those who were eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus. Those that were eyewitnesses to him were the ones that were called to be apostles to proclaim the gospel and establishing the church. Then there's the prophets, right? Those who receive very specific revelation from God as the text was being formed, authoritative in their proclamation. Men and women filled with the Spirit of God proclaiming the words of God, but prophets were not the shepherds of the church. And so prophets had to be tested. Is this from God or not? Deuteronomy 13, we see the testing of a prophet. Evaluate what the prophet says. If he's speaking on behalf of God, test it. The warning was so secure. If it's not from God, you have to stone him, is what Deuteronomy 13 said. Deuteronomy 18, right? The same thing. Test the prophets. If it's not from God, have no fear of them. The prophet was neither a pastor or an elder. And as the New Testament was being written, prophets had to be tested as well. We read in 1 Corinthians 14. New Testament prophecy was subject to the testing of the leaders of the church. Is it from God or not? There's more to be said there, but Paul also says there's the calling of evangelist. Now, we're all called to do the work of an evangelist, but there is a specific calling and gifting to those who are evangelists, right? Who are gifted to go out and evangelize. They can't do anything but that. It's a specific gifting, right? And then Paul says there are shepherds and teachers, the offices we're more familiar with in the New Testament, elders and teachers, not the same office there. Paul said of his calling, as an eyewitness to the resurrected Jesus, he was an apostle. He knew who was leading the church, establishing it. He knew the giftings he had been given in Christ. Do you know your gifting in the body of Christ, right? Do you know what part of the body you are? 1 Corinthians 12. Do you know your part here? Does your family know their part? Paul goes on to say in Romans 1 that he's set apart for the gospel of God, verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. These are the specifics now of his mission. The specifics of that gospel proclamation that Paul's been called to. This Jesus, who is our good news, the one the prophets spoke about, who would come, who descended from David, who came in the flesh, who went to the cross for our sins, who rose again from the dead. This is Jesus who Paul proclaimed. This is the Christ in whose name we're gathered. This is the Christ who has given us his Spirit, who will hold us until eternal life. Do you know this Christ is our question. If you don't, you won't have a mission statement. Are you his doulos, his slave, his servant? Is he the definer of your purpose? No, Mission Impossible, it's interesting, right? You know that show. Maybe some of you don't. Maybe it's a little dated now. But when they would get their mission, be in this secret envelope, right? They'd listen to the mission, and then it would explode, right? This is your mission if you choose to accept it, right? Church, this is your mission if you choose to accept it. Do you know who you are in Christ? Will you glorify him and use your gifts? The message won't explode. I'll tell you again next week. This is who we are. So Paul says of his calling in verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. God is the one who gives these good gifts. It is God who establishes his church and equips us for every good work that we might walk in them, right? This is his church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It is his church. Do you know the mission he has for his people? Paul says this in verse 5, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. His church, he wants this for his church, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of all of the nations, right? That's the point. That is his mission, and all of our missions have to be informed by that. This is his church. The mission to make disciples. Again, as a pastor, I am forgettable. 50 years from now, Mark who? Fine, I don't care, right? I want to be forgettable, but I want you to know Jesus. That's the legacy for the sake of his name. That his name might be known among all the nations, and it has to start in my home, right? It has to start in your homes. Let's be forgettable. Let's make Jesus glorious in our proclamation. I mean, think about who we have in the church today, right? It's Liberia Sunday. We're going to talk about this in a short bit here. I mean, who do we represent here? All of us. From Africa, some from India, some Irish, some German, some Dutch. Welcome to the CRC of 2018, right? The nations. Praise God, right? You know, some churches have a challenge against American flags in the church. Do you know why? Because the gospel is for the nations. And sometimes the question is, why don't we have all the flags, right? It's not just for Iowa. It's not just for West Des Moines. It is for China, Taiwan, the Middle East, every nation, right? Because Christ is Lord of all. It all belongs to him. And Paul understood his calling and gifting in light of this Jesus. When we face challenges in the church, when our eyes get off of who Christ is, when we get off the ministry that he's called the church to, and we get into division or conflict, we become no use to God or each other. We become ineffective, ineffectual, we become fractured, because we're not focusing on Christ, we're just focusing on us. We need to get on with mission to the nations. It's the only way that we can fulfill our calling, right? So do you know who you are as a part of the body of Christ? I'm over time, so I want to give you your homework. It's simple, but it's rewarding. As we form our mission statements, and we'll take next week to put that together. Your assignment this week, however, is short. What I want you to do, this week sometime, I want you to call your family together in the living room, at the kitchen table. Sit down with your wife, sit down with your husband, sit down with your kids. If you're single, find a place where you can collect your thoughts on your own. Your assignment is this: begin in prayer. Pray. God, reveal to us, to me, who I am, what my giftings are, and what my place in the church is. And pray, God, show me in Scripture something that would illustrate and define this. Then I want you to go to the Bible, filled with application. It's okay. Then I want you to go to Scripture, filled with application. And find a verse in Scripture that informs you of who you are and who your family is. Find that life verse. Like, it's filled, the Bible is filled with these applications of Scripture. Find that verse that will be a part of your mission statement. So prayer with your family, if you're single, time of reflection and prayer by yourself. Dig into Scripture, find a verse that defines your calling in this life. That's it. That's all you have to do this week. The next week we'll come together and we'll begin to form more accurately, based upon who Christ is, who we are, and that Scripture that we have, what our family's mission statement is. Might we join the Apostle Paul in knowing who Christ is and who we are in Christ, that we might know the goodness of his calling on our lives. Let me pray. Jesus, you are good. I even thank you for kids that run around the church, Lord. We're all like that for you, right? Continue to point us in the right direction, Lord, that we might know how to run, that we would glorify you and proclaim your name among the nations. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering this morning is for Resonate Global Mission. As the offering is passed, we do have our friendship folders. Would you please pass those down the rows so we know who's with us this morning?
Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work of Resonate Global Mission, Lord. Specifically here, the North American Mission, we thank you for the work they're doing, Lord, and we pray blessing upon it, Lord, as we, as a denomination, as we support this work here, reach out and then gather those that are yours, Lord, that the prize for the victory that you paid on the cross and in your resurrection, Lord, might we be about this good work. So bless Resonate, we pray, in your name, amen. Are there any announcements this morning? Remember Kevin's, we're going to spend a short time of coffee in the foyer. We can rearrange a bit in here, and we'll come back in here for the update on the Liberia trip.
A quick reminder from the deacons. We do have a service day coming up on June 16. It is listed in your bulletin as far as what we'll be doing. Mainly cleaning exterior siding and then interior windows. I think maybe cleaning some of the kitchen was also on the list. As of right now, no one was signed up on the list. So if you are going to be here, go ahead and sign up so we know what to expect. We also need a couple power washers. I think we have one lined up, but if we get two or three more, that'd be good for the siding. And then if you could bring supplies for cleaning some windows as well, that'd be good. Thank you.
My apology. The congregational meeting announcement did not include anything regarding absentee ballots. And so you're wondering, what do we do? Ask, and ye shall find. Contact Winnie or myself for an absentee ballot, and we will provide those for you. Put them in an envelope. Put your name on it so we know from whom it comes. Once received, we'll open it, toss the envelope away, and move from there. We will need them prior to the meeting on Sunday morning, July 17. So if you have any questions, feel free to ask me. We have some in the office now. If you need one and know that you're going to be absent, please contact me. Thank you.
Good morning. I know this sounds like a recording, but we need two Sundays of coffee makers for June and for the rest of the year. And since you're having fellowship this morning with a coffee fellowship, we need coffee makers. So no coffee makers, no coffee. Raise your hand if you would like to do something, or just there's a list on the door. Just put your name, which week. You don't have to do the whole month. You can do 1 week or put the top name and draw a line. You're doing the whole month. So enjoy your fellowship, enjoy your coffee, enjoy your friends, and enjoy Pastor Mark's sermons. Thank you.
So an application of the sermon. Has God called you to be a coffee maker, right? It's not insignificant. It's not insignificant, really, right? It's not. Somebody here is. Yeah. All right. Let's stand for the benediction. I'll try it. Oh, doesn't work. From Revelation 1, 5 to 6. To Jesus Christ, who loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and he's made us to be a kingdom of priests serving his God and Father. To him be glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen.
Praise God from whom